Romans, the first chapter. Man, I am glad to be here. I heard a little bit from my grandson that was here with you last week, and glad that he was able to worship with you. And I was looking forward to the time of worshiping and being here and preaching for you this week. I'm kind of reminded of the monk who went to a monastery for the very first time, and he went in to see the head monk, and the monk said, "We're glad that you're here, but every new monk must preach in chapel." He said, "That's all right. I don't need to preach in chapel." "Oh no," head monk says, "you must preach in chapel." He said, "Oh well, okay, I'll do it." So next day came around, he stood in the pulpit. He was scared to death. And he said, "How many of you know what I'm going to say?" And all the monks shook their head, "No." He said, "Neither do I, so let's stand and be dismissed." Well, the head monk said, "No, no, no, that won't get the job done. You must speak to the brethren." So second day, he gets up there. He's still scared. And he looks dignified, tries to look dignified. And he asks the same question. "How many of you know what I'm going to say?" Well, this time, some of them thought they knew, and so they were shaking their heads, "Yes." He said, "Since you already know, there's no sense me repeating it, so let's stand and be dismissed." Head monk said, "No, no, that will not get the job done. You've got to preach. You've got to speak to the brethren." Everybody, when they're new, they come, they speak. So the third day, he stands in the pulpit, dignified, scared to death. And he asked the same question again. He said, "How many of you know what I'm going to say?" Well, but this time, some of them were shaking their heads, "Yes." Some of them were shaking their head, "No." He said, "You that know, tell those that don't, and let's stand and be dismissed." Well, I want to tell you, I know exactly what I'm here to preach about. And I'm here to talk about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me invite you to stand, if you're able to stand, at the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, and you can follow along with me in the Bible. In fact, it's on the screen there. "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, separated apart for the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, to all that are beloved of God in Rome, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I have mentioned of you always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have planned to come to you, and I've been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the privilege that we have to proclaim the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, our heart's prayer today, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, they can come to know Him as Lord and Savior of their life. Speak to every heart, draw us closer to you, open our ears of understanding that you can speak to us through your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The idea of the gospel is repeated over and over again in our passage of Scripture, and actually throughout the Scripture. In fact, if you look here in the passage that we had, look in verse 1, Paul talks about it as the gospel of God. Now look on down in verse 9, he speaks about it as the gospel of his Son. Now in verse 16, he talks about as the gospel for which he's not ashamed. You know, the word gospel is a great word in the Scripture. In fact, it's used in many different ways. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. In the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the title page, it will say, the gospel according to Matthew, or the gospel according to Mark, or according to Luke, or according to John. What it's really saying is talking about the history. And so the word gospel is kind of a historical word. It is the history of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded by Matthew, or the history of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded by Mark and Luke and John. So we use it in a historical sense, this word gospel. And then it is used in another way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about it, the gospel as being the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and his resurrection. And so the death and the burial and the resurrection, that's the gospel. And then there's a third sense in which we see in the passage today, and it is actually the general, the root meaning of the word gospel. It is the glad tidings. It is the good news. Paul says to them at Rome, I'm coming to you with the gospel. I'm coming to you with the good news, the glad tidings that Jesus is our Savior of the world. And so this morning I want you to follow along. There's three things I want you to see related to this gospel. First of all, Paul tells us that the gospel that he preached, it's God's gospel. It's God's gospel. Look at verse 1. He said, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, separated for the gospel of God. It is God's gospel. Like the prophets of old, he comes preaching, thus saith the Lord. It's not a new message. It's not man's message, but it is God's message. Look what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, verse 11, there in your outline. For I would have you to know, brethren, that the gospel that was preached to me was not man's gospel. You see, in the gospel that he's preaching, in God's gospel, it has God as its author and also as its source. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Another translation said, as they were moved by the Spirit of God. See, God was working in men's life, and as they would proclaim His Word and use His Word, there is a great distinction between the gospel of man and the gospel of God. In the gospel of man, man's trying to do whatever he can to reach up after God, to obtain what God would want them to be, trying to be good enough that he can finally have his salvation. That's man's gospel. Man's always seeking, trying to please God, trying to be like God. That's man's gospel. But in the gospel of God, it is God reaching down for man. Let me give you an example. In Genesis chapter 1, or in the first chapters of Genesis, it was God that was seeking after man. Man wasn't seeking after God. God said, Adam, where are you? You come to the New Testament. You find God was seeking after Paul. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, in the gospel of God, God is seeking after us. Many, many years ago, God sought a little red-headed, freckled-faced boy in Oklahoma. And he said, Charlie, I want to save you. In the gospel of God, it is God that seeks after man. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me unless the Father which sent him draw him. You see, it is the Father who seeks us. God, in the gospel of God, it has God as its author and as its source. And God is seeking after us. My wife and I were missionaries, Southern Baptist missionaries, to Argentina. The first town that we went to, there was not a Baptist church in the town of Tandil. Tandil was a town of about 80,000 people, something like that. Beautiful town, kind of located in a valley and mountains around. And on one of the higher points of the mountains around the city of Tandil, there was a huge crucifix. I would say it was taller, or as tall as your ceiling here in the church. It was a huge thing. And people would come from all around, and they would come there to worship. They'd also come as a tourist because it was one of the high points, and they could see all over the valley and see the whole city of Tandil. On one occasion, we were there, and I noticed that there was a woman who was kneeling at the foot of this huge crucifix. And so I stood there until she was through, and then I walked over to her, and I said, Señora, would you tell me what you were doing there at the foot of the cross, that crucifix? And she kind of threw her hands up into heaven. She said, oh, I was trying to do something to please God. I was trying to do something that God would bless me. I was trying to do something that I would find God's favor. And it was my privilege to be able to tell her, hey, Jesus has done his all. You don't have to do anything to please God. God's already done it all when Christ died on the cross. You see, in the gospel of God, it has God as its author and God also as its source. But secondly, not only does it have God as the author and source, but it is God, in the gospel that we preach, is revealed and it is preached in God's word, in the Old Testament. For example, look in verse 2. He said, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. You see, it has been revealed and it has been preached in the Old Testament. Paul said, I'm not coming to you with a new message. It's not some novel message. It is the same message that the prophets of old in the Old Testament had been proclaiming. For example, Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. The prophet said, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. It's the same message that has been revealed and preached in the Old Testament. And then in God's gospel, in the third place, it has Jesus Christ at the very heart and center of the message. You see, God was in Christ reconciling, bringing the world unto himself. Jesus himself said in John 3, in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He said, for our sakes, he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. You see, it was through Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel has Jesus Christ at the very heart and the center of the message. Many years ago, I was pastoring a church down in southeastern Oklahoma. And our church was a part of an association of other smaller churches. And what we couldn't do individually, collectively we were able to do and to have special things. And we decided that we wanted to have a special event for men and try to reach some men for the Lord Jesus. And so we announced in the different churches and the association, we're going to have a fish fry. we found a farm we could go out to have the place and have the fish fry, and all the preparations were made. They pulled in a flatbed 3/4-ton truck into the field there, and they had a piano on that truck and loudspeaker system, and we were preparing to be able to reach some men for Christ. We were going to give an invitation and invite men to come to Jesus. While they were eating, some of the pastors got together, and we were kind of calculating, wondering how many men were there that were lost. And there were about 200 or 300 men that were there, and we figured that there must be 30, 40, maybe even 50 men that were there we'd invited that didn't know the Lord. And so we were planning and praying and preparing for a great time of seeing men come to know Jesus. Well, they invited the president of a Baptist college to come and speak that night. He got up and spoke for 45 minutes. 45 minutes. There was no invitation given. There was no one that was saved. You know why? Because that man spoke for 45 minutes and he never mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel message has Jesus Christ at the very heart and at the center. It is God's message. It is His message, and He wants to draw men and women and boys and girls to Him. Secondly, not only is it God's gospel, but it is a demanding gospel. It is a demanding gospel. Look in verse 14. Paul said, "I am under obligation." Another translation said, "I am a debtor." Let me ask you a question. Do you feel indebted to those that are around about you? Your friends, your neighbors, your family? Are you indebted to them? Paul said, I feel an obligation to those people that are around me that don't know Jesus. You see, we need to be in debt to those people. We need to be sharing the gospel with those people. He says, "I'm under obligation. It is my obligation that I would do it." You see, the gospel demands of us certain things. It demands, first of all, that we live it. That we live for Jesus Christ. Alexander McLaren, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived 100 years ago, he used to say this from the pulpit: "If I have 30 minutes of the week to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, and you have the rest of the week to deny and contradict everything that I preach from the pulpit, who are the people going to believe?" Well, it's obvious they're going to believe what they see. That's why the gospel demands of us that we live for Christ. Gypsy Smith was a great English evangelist and also an American evangelist. Gypsy Smith was a young man. He was born in a gypsy tent on the outskirts of London in 1860. When he was 16 years old, his father led him to Christ, and God called him to preach. He preached all up and down England. In 1886, he left England and came to the United States and began preaching the gospel of Christ all up and down our shores. One of the stories that Gypsy Smith enjoyed telling was about the Confederate War and the war between the states, the Civil War. He told how that one of the sides was needing to have some soldiers, and so they went out into the farm and into the rural areas, and they got some farm boys in to be soldiers. Well, they get those farm boys out, and they'd say, "Okay, let's march." And so they get them to marching, right, left, right, left. And those boys didn't know how to march. They didn't know the right from the left. Finally, someone said this: what you need to do is get some straw, put it in the right hand of those boys, and then tell them that's the right side. So then they'll know where to put down the right foot. Right, left, right, left. You know what we need to do as Baptists? We need to get some gospel straw in our hand and start marching, start living our life for Jesus Christ. Because you see, the gospel demands of us that we live for Him. That's why Paul said, "I'm under obligation."
I have an obligation to those that are around me, that to share that they would, that I would live in front of them. But also, there's, it demands not only that we live for Him, but it demands that we share Him. It demands that we share Him. Paul said in verse 15, look at it. He said, I am eager. You see that word, eager? I am eager. It's the idea of a burning eagerness and readiness to preach the gospel to other people that are around us. You see, they always go together. If we're living for Christ and sharing Christ, they go together. But let me tell you something. No one is going to be sharing Christ that's not living for Christ. Right? That's right. It demands of us that we live it. It demands of us that we share it. Look what the psalmist said in Psalms 107:2. Let the redeemed of the Lord, what's the next two words? What? Say it again. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. That's what we're to be doing. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ demands of us that we live Him. He said, I'm under obligation not only to live for Christ, but also to share Christ. It is a burning readiness to share Jesus Christ. Throughout the years, I pastored for a number of years, and from time to time, I would have sometimes Sunday school teachers, sometimes deacons, sometimes just people working to serve in the church. They'd come to me and they'd say, Pastor, you know, I've been doing this, whatever it was, for so many years. And I'm just going to quit. Don't quit on Jesus. Don't quit on Jesus. When they would tell me that, I didn't ever say anything like I really wanted to say to them. But I was reminded that there was a prophet in the Old Testament that one time said he was going to quit on Jesus. He said, well, you're going to talk about Christ anymore. Look in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9 in your outline there. He said, I will not make mention of Him. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to talk about Him anymore. I've been talking about Him. They won't listen anyway. I'm not going to talk about Him. I will not make mention of Him or speak anymore His name. But now watch what He says. But there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire. You see, when that fire is in your life, that obligation to those that are around us, obligating us to live for Christ and to share Christ, there'll be the burning readiness that we want to tell other people about Jesus. Amen? That's right. That is so right. So first of all, this glorious gospel is God's gospel. Secondly, it is a demanding gospel. And thirdly, it is a saving gospel. He said in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that would believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the crowning truth of all truths is this. It is the power of God to bring salvation to those who need Jesus Christ. When I was in seminary, I had a Greek professor that occasionally he would tell us of his personal experience, and instead of talking to us about verbs and Greek and all that kind of stuff. And it was always a wonderful time. We'd try to get him to tell us his personal experiences so we wouldn't have to study so much about that Greek. But he told us on one occasion how that he was in a revival preaching. And he went out to visit with the pastor. And he talked to a man who didn't know the Lord. And so he went through the plan of salvation with him and told him how God loved him. How God loved him so much that He sent His only Son to die for him. And if he repent, he could be saved. And so he went through the whole plan of salvation. He said to the man, wouldn't you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? The man said, no. No, I wouldn't. Our professor said, I got my Bible, and I turned to Luke chapter 23, Luke's account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then he said something that I'll never forget. He said, without any comment by this learned professor. I simply read to that man Luke's account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He said, I'd only read a few verses until the man fell on his knees and asked Jesus to come into his life. You see, it is the power of God unto salvation. It has the power to save you. But there is one limitation. Did you see that? Look at that verse again. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You see, if you want to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you want to be saved, if you want to become a child of God, you must believe. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. You must believe. You must trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'll be saved. Señor de Fretes was a member of our, eventually became a member of our church. She was in the church where I pastored when I was in Argentina. And she was lost. She'd never known any real joy in her life, even starting from the time when she got married. She had a hope chest that she'd been saving up. You know what those are, ladies? Saving up and putting aside money and all this kind of stuff. Her would-be husband found out about it, stole her money that was in there, spent it on gambling and on booze, and spent up all that she had as a hope chest. And that was just the beginning of the downfall in her life. She said, I have four children. She said, I came to the place that I was ready to leave my family, go to somewhere else, and start all over. Well, in our little church, we used to have special events. When we would have something special in our church, for example, we'd show a gospel film. Or we'd have some other activity. This particular time, we were showing a gospel film. And so, obviously, we told our people and encouraged them to invite their neighbors so that they could come and see the gospel film and hear about Jesus and get saved. Señora Fretes had a member of our church that lived real close to her, invited her to come. She came to our service. She watched that gospel film about Jesus. She didn't get saved that day. But she kept coming back. And eventually the Word of God began to speak to her heart. And God moved in her life and drew and called her to Christ. And she came and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Wonderful. She got saved. She was one of those who believed, trusted Jesus. In our church, what we would do before we would baptize someone is that we'd have them to stand in front of the church and then give a testimony of what Christ means in their life. I'll never forget when she stood beside me in front of the church. These are the words that she said in Spanish. Yo quisiera decir la cosa más grande que haya ocurrido en mi vida. She said, I want to tell you the greatest thing that has ever happened in my life. Because she got saved. You see, it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. Will you believe? Will you trust Jesus Christ today as your Savior and invite Him to come into your heart? Will you bow your heads in prayer? And will you stand with me, please, as we make preparation for our invitation? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning without Jesus, I want to invite you to Christ. Because you see, the gospel of Jesus has the power to transform your life. I don't care what you are. I don't care who you've been. God has the power to change your life and to make you a new person in Christ. And then you can say, I want to tell you the greatest thing that's ever happened. I got saved. Would you come today trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Asking Him to come into your heart and to save you today. If you've never been saved, God's gospel is for you. And God wants to save you today. Maybe you're here as a child of God, but you haven't been living for Him. And you haven't been sharing Jesus. And you need to get right with the Lord and start living in front of your friends and neighbors and living the life of a child of God and sharing Jesus with others. You need to come make a rededication to the Lord and get things in your life right. Perhaps you're here at the Nina Church Home. We'd invite you to come as this church would receive members. Whatever your need is, we're going to sing in just a moment. I want to invite you to come here to the front and trust Jesus as your Savior. Father, we're so grateful for the gospel of Christ because there's power to transform and to change lives, even as you changed my life many, many, many years ago and changed the life of many of the people that are here today. But Lord, if there's someone here that has never trusted Christ, may they come trusting Jesus as their Savior, because we pray in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.